We turn in God's holy and inspired word this morning to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. On the occasion of baptism, I've been doing just a very short series on Genesis 17 and the truth of the covenant as it is revealed in this chapter. This is the third sermon in that brief series and the last one as well. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14 this morning, but also keeping in mind the end of the chapter when Abraham carries out what God called him to do in circumcising all of the males in his household. So Genesis 17, we'll read the entire chapter. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. And thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. The text, as I said, is verses 9 through 14. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray for thy blessing upon the word as it goes forth in this day. And the blessing we pray for is that the word, as it speaks to us of the sign of the covenant, circumcision replaced by baptism, that this word, along with the sacrament, would comfort our hearts in this day. That we would be strengthened in our faith to look to Christ for everything that we need, and so that we would teach that very thing to the generations to come. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy goodness and faithfulness in the line of generations. May that be proclaimed to us for the glory of Thy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have seen in this very short series that Genesis 17 is very important in the progressive revelation of the truth of God's covenant. So we've seen that God's covenant is revealed through history in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And more of the covenant is revealed as history went on in the Old Testament. And then when Abraham comes to live on the earth, God reveals His covenant in a special way to Abraham, and we've been seeing that that is important for us to understand today. There are unique things that are revealed about God's covenant here in Genesis 17. The beginning of the chapter declares that God is the one who establishes His covenant. Now, technically that's not unique or different. That was revealed already much earlier. It was revealed with Adam. Even when He created Adam in His image, and also with Noah, but now with Abraham, this truth is brought out and solidified that God is the one who establishes His covenant. But what's new here is the importance of the land of Canaan. So God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, brings him to this promised land, and Abraham lives in this land. And now also in Genesis 17, we saw the importance of that land as God promised this land to Abraham and his seed. And the importance of Canaan is, of course, Canaan in the Old Testament is a picture of heaven. And that's the idea here, an everlasting covenant and God promising His people everlasting life. But also what is unique in Genesis 17 are the ones with whom God establishes His covenant. Not that this is brand new again, but this is revealed in a very specific way, seed. And God's saying, not Ishmael, but it will be Isaac who had not yet been born. And so all of that seed points ahead to Christ, as we saw in Galatians 3. Galatians 3 makes very clear that when God promised Abraham seed, it wasn't just generations. It wasn't just a son. It was all for the coming of Christ. So we see amazing, beautiful revelations of God's covenant here in Genesis 17. Another one is the sign of the covenant, circumcision. This is the first place in the Scriptures where you read of circumcision. God instituted here in Genesis 17 the sign of the covenant, and particularly circumcision as the sign of the covenant. Now there are those who would say, well, very interesting. Genesis 17, you have this sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. That was for the Jews in the Old Testament. That really says very little to the church today. That, of course, is the viewpoint of those who would not practice infant baptism, but instead they would look at a very sharp distinction, different covenants of God. This circumcision was for a different covenant of God. Now there's a new covenant, and baptism has been instituted for that, and particularly believer baptism, they would say. But this morning, when we look at circumcision and the revelation of this, we see and understand baptism in connection with it. That's our viewpoint, isn't it? We've heard the baptism form so many times, maybe we pass right over it. But it makes the point there that baptism has come in the place of circumcision. The two are related. They're not separated, but they're related. Baptism is the continuation of circumcision, but a different sign, a non-bloody sign of that which was given in the Old Testament. So what we look at this morning is very important for what we witnessed, for these families in presenting their children for baptism, but also in our understanding of the sacrament of baptism. So with that as the background, we consider the text under the theme, the sign of the covenant. We notice first the idea of this, secondly the specifics. We want to see the specifics that are pictured in circumcision as that relates to baptism. And then finally, the seal, that this sacrament is also a seal, sign and seal. Circumcision, we learn from Genesis 17, is a sign of God's covenant. And particularly, when we look at circumcision, what the New Testament has to say about it, circumcision is a sign of the righteousness which is by faith, and that righteousness that is by faith, making us righteous before God, that righteousness is what gives us the right to have fellowship with God. It's what gives us the right to have communion with our God, and to be part of His family. Circumcision is a sign of that. Another way for us to put it is this. The things that we have looked at already in Genesis 17 about the covenant. Okay? Genesis 17 reveals the covenant of God. Circumcision was given as a picture of all of those things that God had revealed here to Abraham. That's the very idea of a sign. Circumcision is a sign. We know baptism is a sign as well. What is a sign? Well, a sign is something visible. It's something that is seen with the eyes that points to invisible truth and invisible grace. It points to something that is not visible to the eyes. It's real, but it's not visual. So God gives a picture for the strengthening of our faith. That's the very idea of the word that we have here in this passage in verse 11, which is translated in the King James Version, token. This is a token of the covenant, God says. A token of my covenant. That word token could be translated sign. This is a sign of my covenant, which ye shall keep, God says. And that word sign in the original language means this, a picture of something that cannot be seen. And that's exactly what we understand a sacrament to be, a picture of something that cannot be seen. That idea of a sign here also comes out in verse 10. When God begins speaking to Abraham and says, this is my covenant which ye shall keep. And God is saying, circumcision is my covenant. Interesting language, isn't that? That doesn't mean that circumcision itself is the covenant of God, and that the carrying out of circumcision is that something one does to have covenant with God. No, the idea is this. Circumcision is a picture. It's a sign of this covenant. It pictures all that the covenant encompasses. And so God's coming to Abraham and he's saying, okay, this is my covenant. I will establish it with you. And now here's a sign of it. Here's a picture of what I do and what this covenant is all about. And the sign, the picture that God gave, was the cutting off of a piece of skin from the male generative organ. Now that's all I'll say about the physical sign. I believe we understand what circumcision is. Well, in a few moments, in the second point, we'll get to the details of how that pictured God's covenant and what it pictured in God's covenant. But two things we want to see about circumcision right now. The first is the fulfillment of this sign is not baptism. I'll say that again. The fulfillment of circumcision is not baptism. The fulfillment of circumcision is Christ. The fulfillment of circumcision is Christ, the seed that is promised and the shedding of His blood. This circumcision as a bloody sign, a cutting off of a piece of skin that would bleed, was pointing ahead to the blood that would be shed for the payment of our sins. The second thing we want to notice right off the bat about circumcision is that circumcision means the same thing as baptism. Circumcision means the same thing as baptism. There's a difference in the sign, but ultimately, when we look at the specifics of circumcision, we're going to say, oh, those are the specifics of baptism that we've learned as we've heard the Heidelberg Catechism preached many times. So we want to see that baptism and circumcision picture the same thing. We know that specifically from a New Testament passage. Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12 bring together, I'm not going to read that now, but Colossians 2, 11 and 12 bring together circumcision and baptize and clearly show that these two things are the same. Now, when the Lord says, "This is my covenant," He is saying that circumcision pictures this covenant. Let's remember what the covenant is. The covenant, you'll remember, as we talked about that in an earlier sermon, is the relationship of fellowship and love, an intimate relationship of fellowship and love that God establishes with His people. He brings His people into this relationship of love and fellowship, a relationship that's pictured in the Bible by marriage and that is pictured as well by a family. The only basis of that covenant, the only way to be in this covenant, which is a relationship of love and fellowship, is through the work of the seed of the woman that God promised. Genesis 17, God's not just promising that Abraham and Sarah will have a son who will be named Isaac. But when God says that, He also says this will be an everlasting seed. And so God is promising the seed of Christ and all of the elect people that are in Jesus Christ. And thus, Jesus Christ is the one who establishes this covenant by His death on the cross. We can have this relationship of love and fellowship with our God only through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And thus we see this covenant is established only with the elect, but God also works in the line of generations. So circumcision is pointing that out. We'll look at that in detail in a few moments. But here's the basics of the covenant pictured by circumcision. But before we go on to the specifics, let's see and understand this morning that circumcision and then baptism with it are signs that show us that salvation and having covenant fellowship with God is not dependent upon receiving the sign of the covenant. When God comes to Abraham and says, "This is my covenant, and you're called to circumcise yourself and all the males who are in your household," God's not saying to Abraham, "Abraham, you have to do this before you can have covenant fellowship with me. That's why what's written here in Genesis 17 is so important when it talks about the age of Abraham. God comes to Abraham when he's 99 years old. Is Abraham unregenerate? No. Does Abraham know that he's righteous before God? Yes, he does. We know that because of what God said to him in Genesis chapter 15. And so the point is that this sign of the covenant comes not to save Abraham, but it's a picture to display to him for the strengthening of his faith, his salvation. Not only is that something we can conclude from Genesis 17, but there's a New Testament passage that makes this very clear. So if you would turn with me a moment to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 has something to say about Genesis 17. Romans 4, especially verses 9 through 11. In the beginning of Romans 4, God's speaking about the blessing that comes on Abraham and those who follow him. And then the question comes, this is verse 9, Romans 4, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? So the question is, can salvation be only for the Jews, or can it also be for the Gentiles, those who are uncircumcised? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now you might ask, why did Paul deal with this in Romans chapter 4? Paul dealt with this in Romans chapter 4 because the teaching of the Jews of that day was, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. And that idea came into the church of Christ in that day. So now I'm making a distinction between the Jews and the Pharisees and the false teaching they had, but now I'm talking about the church. The church that knew Christ and believed in Christ, but there are those Judaizers. You remember them. Those Judaizers who said, yes, we need Christ and His work on the cross, but also you need to be circumcised to be saved. And this was something that went on through the New Testament age in the early church, where there were much discussions about this. A synod was held in Jerusalem. A Jerusalem council is recorded in Acts 15. And this was addressed in the book of Romans, the book of Philippians, and much of the book of Galatians. This was important in that day, but it's still important today. I realize that there would be few who would say in the church world today that someone has to be circumcised in order to be saved. But there is the teaching and the idea that one is saved by carrying out certain practices. The greatest offender of this is the Roman Catholic Church. They believe that there's some spiritual grace given simply by the physical carrying out of baptism, for example. So they might rush to have a baby that is dying baptized because they might think that baby can't be saved unless that child is baptized. And so they think there's something special in the sprinkling of water itself. Now again, that's not a danger so much for us, but there is a danger, and that's why our baptism form warns us about it. That we have our children baptized simply out of custom or superstition. And that we would think in some way that our children are saved by baptism, by the sprinkling of water on their heads. And that's not at all the case. And Genesis 17 is not teaching that either in the language that it uses. We have to look at Genesis 17 with Romans 4. what Paul is teaching that in Romans 4, as he's explaining then Genesis 17, is that our justification, our being righteous before God, God declaring that, and our place in God's covenant is a gift of grace and not at all dependent upon anything that we do. And providentially, the timing of Abraham's own circumcision was a demonstration of that. Easy pass over that in Genesis 17 when it points out how old Abraham was when he was circumcised. It's not just to show his devotion and dedication to God and doing what God calls him to do as an older man going through that procedure. But the point is that circumcision is not what saved Abraham. And that's the point that Paul is making in Romans 4 as well. Circumcision didn't save Abraham. Abraham knew he was righteous before that. Genesis 15, verse 6. Where Abraham confesses that and knows that he is righteous before God by faith. So Abraham knew this long before he was circumcised. In fact, that was when he was 86 years old. And Ishmael was just born. It was at that time when Abraham confesses this and he knows this, and now some 13 years later, he's actually circumcised. So the point is, Abraham had the assurance of justification long before circumcision. The point we have to see and understand is that our salvation, our being righteous before God, our having a place in God's covenant is not dependent upon anything external. It's not based on circumcision, baptism, church membership, or any earthly relationship. What it's dependent on is our relationship to Jesus Christ by faith. That doesn't mean church membership's not important. It doesn't mean baptism is unimportant, but it puts it in its proper place. Baptism doesn't save. Circumcision doesn't save. What saves is the blood of Jesus Christ. Circumcision and then baptism are signs, they're pictures to remind us of God's covenant. So that we look by faith at the promises of God and know by the work of the Holy Spirit in us that those things are for us. That's what circumcision served for Abraham. God speaks these things to Abraham in Genesis 17 about his covenant, and now God says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to give you a physical reminder of what I do in my covenant and what this covenant is. And God says to his church yet today, church, I give you my covenant promises. This is what I do in the covenant. This is what my covenant is. But now I'm going to give you a picture. And we can be thankful to God that we see the picture often as a congregation we have over many years, that we've been reminded time after time again what it is that God does for us, His people. So what are the specifics here? What does circumcision picture? Three things: sin, salvation, and seed. Sin, salvation, seed. Three S's. First of all, sin. This bloody sign with the pain and shame that comes with it pictured the sinful nature of man in the line of generations from Adam. And baptism, we know, pictures the same thing. Right? First, in the baptism form is, baptism is a picture of our sin. Circumcision also is a picture of our sin. That cutting of a small piece of skin declares what the whole of humanity deserves because of sin. The whole of humanity deserves death. So that cutting of the skin was a picture of death in the blood that was shed. But also there's pain involved with that. And so circumcision also points out the misery of sin. We should stop there, take notice of that. Do we understand and know that sin makes one miserable? The world is in great misery right now because they don't understand that sin brings misery. They're trying to find joy, they're trying to find peace in a way of sin. And the world thinks the answer to that is more education, more information. If we divert funds, we nowadays take it from the police and divert it to more education, this is going to make people better. It's not going to make people better. Because the problem in this world is sin. And this brings misery. And the only answer to that sin and the only answer to that misery is Jesus Christ. We're reminded in circumcision and baptism as well of the sinful nature of man, which makes man so desperately wicked that it cannot be renewed, it cannot be cured. The idea of circumcision is it can only be cut off. It can only be cut off. The punishment of sin must be removed and the power of sin must be removed. That's the idea of circumcision. So also this morning, baptism reminds us that we are all conceived and born in sin. I know that's not the first thing you think of when you look at Lucy or Lena. But we're all conceived and born in sin. We and our children are born selfish, proud, rebellious, and full of idolatry. We deserve the wrath of God, and the sin that is found in us will only bring misery. And we need to see that and understand that this morning. The point being, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves from this misery. We need God. We need the saving work of Jesus Christ. So first of all, circumcision points out our sin problem. Secondly, it points out our salvation. Circumcision is a picture of salvation. It pictures, first of all, redemption and the righteousness that is ours by faith. It points out to us the only way that we can be righteous before God. It's not by our works. It's by the work of the one who came in our place. Genesis 17 and God's calling Abraham to circumcise points this out in particular ways. God said, Abraham, be circumcised and all the males in your household. It was only after circumcision that God would give the promised seed of Isaac. But then he says here in Genesis 17, it's not just Isaac that's going to come, but there's this seed that will come, and that seed is the Christ, the Messiah. And what is pointed out here that in circumcision, when it comes to this seed, is that the seed will be flesh and blood. There's a revelation here in Genesis 17 already that the one who would come, the Savior who would come, would be flesh and blood. Now that's not new. God spoke of the seed of the woman ready to Adam after he fell into sin. The seed of the woman is coming. He's saying there, flesh and blood. Now here's another revelation of that to Abraham. Now the circumcision doesn't just point to the one who will come, but the work of that one who would come, the work of the Redeemer. He would become flesh and blood to suffer and die, and circumcision in the cutting off of that skin is a picture of what happened, would happen to the Savior. He would be cut off from the land of the living. That's another way of putting that he would bear the wrath of God. He would do that in the place of his people. He would be cut off, as it were, from knowing the love of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried out upon the cross. He experienced that being cut off and going through the wrath of God. Circumcision points us to the Redeemer and His work. Baptism does the same, doesn't it? washing away of sin. It's a different idea, same concept, washing away of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the only way for the removal of the guilt and the punishment of our sin. It's what Christ did on the cross. Baptism points us back to that work of our Savior. But that's not the only work of salvation that is pointed out, that is pictured in this sign of circumcision or baptism. Circumcision also pictures regeneration and sanctification. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Interesting. Already in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, Moses speaks there of the circumcision of the heart. This outward circumcision of the flesh was a picture of the circumcision of the heart. What's the circumcision of the heart? Well, it's the cutting off of sin. Where does that begin? It begins with regeneration, the new life of Jesus Christ implanted in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But it's not just a one-time work. Yes, this is the beginning, but there's this ongoing work of God in sanctification as He's cutting off sin in our lives. And there we remember the New Testament language. Mortification of the old man, the quickening of the new man, the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man. So we see this ongoing work of the Spirit cutting off sin in our lives. It tells us something about that. Sometimes it's painful. Because there are many times we love our sin. We don't want to get rid of it. We want to hold on to it. But God is cutting it away. He's cutting it away in our lives. Kids, that's what God's doing in your life. That's what God's doing in our lives, in our marriages, and in our homes as we parent. And our selfishness and our pride is exposed. And God's cutting that away in our lives. Baptism points to the same thing. The washing away of sin by that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. That's what God's working in us, this work of salvation, redemption, but also the cutting away of sin in regeneration and sanctification. The third S that we look at, so sin, salvation, then seed, as pictured here by circumcision, and this goes with baptism as well, that God works in the line of generations. But now we notice specifically that circumcision in the Old Testament was only for males. It was not for women, for girls, for females. Now that doesn't mean that women were unimportant in the covenant of God. In fact, God goes on to say in Genesis 17, Sarah, she's going to be blessed. And she's going to be a mother. Now it doesn't mean that blessing is only found in motherhood. But God said there would be a blessing in that for her. But even in that, we see and understand that the women in the Old Testament did have the covenant sign. They had it though in the men who represented them. They were wives and mothers as well in Israel, but represented by the men there in the Old Testament. So the point is not to say that the women were second class or less of a citizen of the kingdom of God. What especially stands out is that the boys were circumcised on the eighth day when they were 8 days old. It was a sign for infant boys, which tells us of what God already said to Abraham. Children are included in the covenant of God because God works in the line of generations. So God commanded Abraham, circumcise the boys of all his household, all the men in the household. It wasn't just an individual thing. Interesting. It was a household circumcision, pointing out the way in which God works in His covenant. He's a family God who saves in families. That's what we see and understand as well. That God works in the line of generations. And that we know because He does, that's why our children ought to be baptized. Not because every one of them is necessarily saved. But the two sets of parents this morning answered the question. They believe that their children ought to be, must be baptized. Just like God commanded Abraham in the Old Testament, you must circumcise the boys who are born into your home. And so we see that work of God in the line of generations. The final thing we see this morning then in circumcision as we look at it is not simply that circumcision is a picture. But the Scriptures make clear, and specifically in Romans 4, verse 11, that circumcision as well was a seal. And that's what the sacraments are. Baptism is the same. It's a seal. What does that mean? Well, it means that circumcision was given to Abraham and the Old Testament church, and baptism is given to the New Testament church to assure God's people that God justifies the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. He declares those who are ungodly righteous before Him, and He brings them into His covenant. The idea is that every time circumcision was performed, that God's people would be reminded of the righteousness that Abraham had and that all believers had, not because they're circumcised, but because of what circumcision pictures. So a sign points to something real, but then there's the seal. And the idea of a seal is it's the assurance that something is genuine and real for me, like a marriage license that you maybe have in your file somewhere. And there's a seal on that marriage license to show this was real. This took place. We were married on such and such a day. And it's an official document to show that. God gives circumcision and baptism for that kind of assurance for the children of God that this is true for them. Baptism points out the same thing. Sign and seal of our righteousness in Christ. To assure us that our sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, that God is working in us, and that God is pleased to dwell in fellowship with us. That's why we celebrate baptism. That's why we celebrate baptism. It's a joyful event. It's not simply because of the gift of a child. That's a gift, and that's something to be celebrated. But what we celebrate in baptism is God's work in the line of generations and God's goodness and the fact that even though we're completely undeserving of it and these children are undeserving of it, yet He says of all those who are His own, righteous before Me. And you, My people, will have fellowship with Me forever. Let's see and understand then that this assurance, this seal, is not for everyone. It's only for believers. It's only for believers. This is not meant to give assurance to anybody who has been baptized or witnesses baptism that you are saved. Not at all. But this is the assurance for those in whom the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ works. So that we believe in Jesus Christ, and thus we look at that sign and say, yes, there's my salvation pictured in that sacrament. Believers are those who repent of their sins and trust alone in Jesus Christ for their salvation. They know that sin is misery. They know that sin makes a mess of things. They know what they deserve for their sin, and that the only answer to that sin is Jesus Christ. And thus then, circumcision in the Old Testament, now baptism for us today, it points out those things so that we would be pointed to Jesus Christ and His finished work. If there are those who are unbelievers, and that's the point of the very end of the text, I'm not going to get into the whole breaking of the covenant this morning. But the idea here that, and the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. The point is that one who would not carry out circumcision
would be saying in that day. They don't believe in the Messiah to come. They don't need Him. It was like Cain, who would not bring a bloody sacrifice. He brought his own sacrifice. I don't need a bloody sacrifice. And what you needed was a bloody sacrifice because it testified, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of atonement, payment. And that's the idea here, too, as well, that in that time, if a man wouldn't bring his child to be circumcised, he was saying, I and my children don't need the Christ. And for parents not to bring their children for baptism is to say the same. They, we don't need the Christ. We don't need His blood. We don't need His atonement. So we see this morning, this is for believers. And so baptism is given to us as a replacement of circumcision for the strengthening of our faith. And so today we celebrate that and give thanks, not only for the gift of God to these families and to our families, but we give thanks to God as well for this gift of baptism, this beautiful picture that points us to our sin, our Savior, and our assurance. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the gifts that Thou dost give to us, and specifically for circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism, which has come in the place of circumcision. O Father, in this day, strengthen our faith. Strengthen these parents in their faith as well, that they may see and know their need for Christ, that we as children as well would know our need for Christ, and that we would believe in Him and in Him alone. Continue to bless us, Father, in this day. Bring us back for worship in this evening again, that we may be refreshed and renewed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.